and read the Word of God there. Acts chapter 2. So please open your Bibles with me and let's look here at these verses. We'll bow together for a word of prayer before we actually read the Word and then come and read the Scriptures. And Acts chapter 2, as I say, we'll read from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of heaven, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible truth. Now, no one could deny that there is a tremendous interest in the matter of speaking in tongues or speaking with tongues, however you want to express it. The prevalence of interest in this is due to the rise of Pentecostalism, a movement that really originated around the beginning of the last century, the 20th century. That movement really had its original beginnings and movement in the United States of America. It then later developed into what is known as the Charismatic Movement. In its earlier times, we find that the Pentecostal movement was confined to churches of that label, or something similar to the word Pentecostal. It was confined to churches and to groups of that nature. It did not have any impact upon the major denominations there in the United States or anywhere else where it began to appear or spread. But as time went by, the development of it as a movement, that is, this what's called the Charismatic Movement, began to emerge. In the United States of America, about the 1950s or 60s, I forget exactly when it was, but around that time in the last century, there was an Episcopal minister who had this experience, as he put it, of speaking with tongues.
And actually, as soon as he announced
that he'd had his experience,
the whole movement spread like wildfire through the Episcopal Church in the United States, and then also into other denominations, Presbyterian Church in that country, the Methodist Church, and Baptist groups, and so on and so forth. It began to spread this phenomenon of speaking with tongues. So while it had been confined to the Pentecostal churches as such up to that time, this experience of tongue speaking began to infiltrate and spread through other denominations from that particular juncture when that Episcopal minister claimed that he had had this experience. And therefore it became known as the charismatic movement. Simply because there was the claim made that the charisma, that is, the apostolic gifts, had now been rediscovered and were now being experienced, not only tongue speaking but healing and the other gifts. The claim was being made that they all now have been restored to the 20th century church and were now being practiced and experienced by many. Now, it is important to notice that this feature of tongue speaking, as it began to spread and develop into what was called and is still called the charismatic movement, it became the controlling force in these circles. Liberal denominations, then the Roman Catholic Church, then new evangelical churches, as well as still being very prevalent, of course, or the main feature, we could certainly say, in Pentecostal type churches. And the feature, therefore, that is common to all these different groups is the tongues experience especially. Now, they will all focus on healing and so on, but in fact, it's mainly healing in tongues, but especially the tongues experience, they will focus on that. And this is common. This is what links them all together with regard to their involvement in the charismatic movement, the charismatic system. And that's important for this reason. That is that there are many people involved in this tongue-speaking phenomenon who claim to be born again and Bible-believing. Now, I do not doubt that there are people who are saved and who are Bible believers who are caught up in this. I therefore say that they claim I'm not doubting their sincerity. But there are people who say that they're born again and Bible-believing. Now, what they've got to stop and think about is this, and that is that the tongues they practice, as those who claim to be saved or born again, claim to be Bible-believers, the tongues that they practice are exactly the same by way of experience as the tongues that are practiced by those whose doctrinal teaching is entirely unscriptural and indeed is absolutely opposed in many cases to the truth of the gospel. And that is a fact, that is a reality. We have people speaking with tongues across the religious world of our day, whatever nation you take, who don't believe the gospel, who deny the gospel, who are liberal, who are involved in apostasy from the truth. Take, for example, the Roman Catholic system, and I just don't single it out alone, but for this can be said of other groups, but I mention it because we are all aware of its teachings and its doctrines, its theology, and yet tongue-speaking charismatism is very prevalent in the Roman Catholic system in a global fashion, a global sense. Nuns and priests and bishops and even archbishops are all claiming that they've got the experience of speaking with tongues. Now, the alarming thing is that these Roman Catholics who are speaking with tongues, and I'm talking here not about ordinary people, so to speak, but these others who are involved at even the very highest levels of that church, what we've got to remember is that when they have this experience, it is then their testimony that they find that they are more devoted to Mary, they are more devoted to the Mass than they have ever been before. And I say to you right now that there is something much
out of order there, something that is dangerous, something that is alarming. Because, brethren and sisters, the Roman Catholic Mass, devotion to Mary, confession to a priest, which are all main tenets of Roman Catholicism, are all on scriptural dogmas. They are blasphemous to the extreme. They are not of the Spirit of God. And therefore it means that people who claim to be filled with the Holy Ghost, as a result of their tongues experience, they claim that, and say that they are then more devoted to Mary or to the Mass or whatever dogma you want to mention, I say to you right now, such people are deceived. And their experience is not of God. And yet the alarming thing is, indeed the very striking thing is, that the tongues experience of the Roman Catholic bishop or archbishop or nun or priest is exactly the same experience as that of the Pentecostalist or the charismatic person who says, I'm born again and I am a Bible believer. Something is wrong. They don't square. What I'm simply saying to you is this. The Holy Spirit never fills anybody and leads anybody into an experience that causes that person to be more devoutly attached to a doctrine or a belief that undermines the gospel. It just does not happen. And therefore, we must recognize tonight there is something amiss. There's something wrong with the whole Pentecostal charismatic experience of modern tongues speaking. I want you to understand this evening that once a professedly Bible believer, a professedly born again Bible believer, asserts that his experience of speaking with tongues is of the Holy Spirit, then he must concede that the same is true for all who have an identical experience, but whose doctrines, as I've shown you, are diametrically opposed to what he says he believes or what the Bible teaches. And being forced to make this concession then, the professed Bible believer is then also forced and faced into having to enter into compromised worship situations and fellowship situations. And that is exactly where they now are. Indeed, let me tell you something. It is the charismatic tongue-speaking experience that is today giving life to the ecumenical movement. Did you ever realize that? That force that is giving life, as it were, of course, it is, of course, a counterfeit form of life, spiritually speaking. But what's giving life to ecumenism today and the unity of religions is this tongue-speaking phenomenon to a great degree. What's really helping to build the one world church is the development of the charismatic movement, and especially as it's highlighted by tongue speaking. Tongue speaking has become a catalyst in the great ecumenical church unity movement. These are facts that cannot be denied. They're fully documented. I'm not speaking here off the cuff. I'm telling you of matters and realities that are fully documented in the religious world and are openly set forth by the very people who are involved in these things. And therefore, it is not hearsay, it's not merely some kind of a rant that we raise against this whole matter. It is documented by themselves. And I say, therefore, it's something that we need to know about and be alarmed over. Now let me say this. Because there's a huge doubt, therefore, hanging over the modern tongue-speaking experience, we can only reach a sound conclusion on what tongue-speaking really is by studying the Word of God and by looking at it in the light of Scripture. The Word of God is the only infallible rule for faith and practice. It must be the standard for judging every spiritual experience. It is the Word of God alone and the truth of the Word of God that will tell us what we need to know about any spiritual experience. Look at 1 John 4 for a moment. 1 John chapter 4. And look with me there at a few verses in that chapter. It says,
In verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. What you're shown there is that the Christian should not believe everything that he hears. That's what it's saying. Believe not every spirit. And it goes on, you see, to talk about false prophets. It says, try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Notice here that the reference to spirits is really a reference to that which imbues or controls preaching or teaching or the dissemination of so-called doctrine. That's what John's talking about here. He's not talking about some kind of an unseen, invisible situation. He's talking about those whom he calls false prophets gone out into the world, and they've got a certain spirit in them. They've got a certain energy about them. They are controlled and they are moved in what they say and in what they teach by a certain spirit. And John says, don't believe everything that you hear, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Rather, we are to test or to try what we hear. And the only way to test and try what we hear is by the standard of Scripture. For if you go down quickly to verse 6, we can look at other verses here, we don't have time, but just look at verse 6 of 1 John 4. And it says, we are of God. Now that's what you call the apostolic we. He's referring here to himself and the other apostles. The whole school of the apostles who write the New Testament. Of course, John is the last of the apostles. He was an old man when he died, and he was the one who wrote the book of Revelation, the final book of the New Testament and all of that. But he's talking here about the whole school of the apostles when he says we. And he says, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And that's quite a claim. But it's an apostolic claim. He says, we're of God. He that knows God hears us. Do you see that? The person who is of God is going to listen to what God has said. Where do we have what God has said? In the book. In the book. In the Scriptures. He says, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. How do we know what's true? How do we know what's not true? How do we know what is of the Holy Ghost? How do we know what is not of the Holy Ghost? It is by testing it in the light of the Scriptures. The Scriptures that John wrote and the other apostles wrote. The New Testament and indeed, of course, the Old Testament as well. As it says in Isaiah 8, verse 20, if they speak not according to the law and the prophets, it's because there's no light in them. Now, young people, you must use that standard. You must test what you hear or what you're confronted with by the Word of God. You must take it to the light of Scripture and see if it's right, if it's true, if it's according to God. That's what John tells us to do. Don't believe all that you hear. Don't go in for everything that comes down the road by way of a novelty and a phenomenon of a spiritual kind. You've got to test it out, because there are many false prophets. And there are many deceptions. And therefore we must be on our guard. Now, come now with me to Acts 2. And notice that Acts 2 is the first mention in Scripture of the tongue-speaking gift being experienced. That means that Acts 2 really sets the pattern for the proper interpretation of the meaning of this experience. And therefore, it is a chapter that's vitally important to take and to understand and to use when you look then at later passages dealing with tongue speaking. Really, there are only four places in the New Testament where you read of the experience. Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, 1 Corinthians then, 12 to 14. Those are the places in the New Testament where you read of the experience of speaking with tongues. We come here to Acts 2, and having made these opening remarks, I want you to look with me at Acts 2 tonight. What I want to do in this chapter is just draw from it a number of lessons, a number of points that I believe will be helpful to all of us to understand what the New Testament gift of tongues actually was. That's the vital thing. What was the gift? I'm not talking merely about the fact that men were able to speak in languages that they had never learned, that they never knew before. I will certainly comment on that a little more later, but I want us to look here at some features about the gift itself. And the first thing I want us to see is that New Testament tongues were a miraculous sign. New Testament tongues were a miraculous sign. Look at verse 4 of Acts 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now the language of verse 4 signifies that this ability that they had, it was miraculous. It tells us here the Spirit gave them utterance. He gave them utterance to speak with other tongues. And therefore tongue speaking in the New Testament is what I have called a miraculous sign. It is spoken of here as one of the miraculous signs of the apostolic era. That's really what's been said in verse 4 of Acts chapter 2. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And look at the verse 22 of this passage. Just want us to notice, focus on a few words here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. I just want you to stay with those words for a moment. Tongues are for a sign. Now, the word sign is a standard New Testament word that's used actually 77 times in the New Testament. 50 times it's translated sign. 23 times it's translated miracle. 3 times it's translated wonder. And then once it's translated token. Now, when we look at it as it's used, I've just given you all the breakdown there of how the word is used and translated. I'm talking about the original Greek word, translated sign, or miracle, or wonder, or then once, as I say, translated token. When you look at it, you will find that the vast preponderance of evidence is that it's a word that's associated with the miraculous and the supernatural. In fact, you will find it's used in such expressions as signs and wonders, or miracles and wonders and signs. You've maybe read verses that have that kind of language. And it's in that kind of context and setting that you'll find this word sign actually used. So the main usage of the word, that is the original Greek word that translated as sign, the main usage is with regard to the miraculous. Now that governs what we read here. Tongues are for a sign. Paul here is talking about a miraculous sign. He's emphasizing the fact that tongues are a New Testament gift. A miraculous gift. A miraculous sign. That's the nature of that phenomenon of which we have read in Acts 2. It was a miraculous gift. A miraculous sign. That's the meaning of the word. I emphasize that for this reason. And that is that some will misconstrue the words here in 1 Corinthians 14:22. Tongues are for a sign. They will misconstrue these words completely. They will say, oh yes, tongues are a miraculous sign or gift. And then they'll proceed to say that tongue speaking is the sign of all signs in the spiritual realm. That is, the sign of all signs, for example, that a person is full of the Holy Ghost. Indeed, they'll go as far as saying, many of them, that speaking with tongues is the sign that you're really saved. And then they'll proceed to say, if you're not speaking with tongues, well, you're most certainly not full of the Spirit, and you may not even be saved at all. That's how they use these words. Tongues are for a sign, but they're lifting them out of their context. They're, as I put it, they're misconstruing the meaning of the words, because Paul here is simply saying that tongues are a miraculous gift, a miraculous sign. That's what he means, because that's what the word signifies. There was, of course, the genuine gift of tongues. We've already seen that in Acts 2. They spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that was the basis of this point, that New Testament tongues are a miraculous gift. And I take you here to these words that verify that point. But here's something very important. It said here the, there are those who misconstrue them. The charismatic people, the Pentecostals, will say what I have just said. If you're not speaking with tongues, you're not full of the Spirit. You may not even be saved. Let me show you something. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. What I want you to see in 1 Corinthians 12 is this. In New Testament days, not every believer by any stretch of the imagination spoke with tongues. Let's see this. 1 Corinthians 12, look with me in this chapter at certain verses. Go back to verse 7. It says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits." Now listen. "To another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these work of that one and the selfsame Spirit." Now listen. Listen again to these very important words. "Dividing to every man severally as he will." Oh, there was a selection of gifts. Apostolic gifts. And they're mentioned there, some of them in those verses I've just read. But notice, my friend, that they were divided by the Holy Ghost to every man severally as the Holy Spirit willed it. And the point is, it is not true to say that every Christian had all the gifts. One believer had this gift, another believer had the other gift, as you see right there. And therefore, when you come to the gift of tongues, there only were certain people who were given the gift of tongues. You take the church at Corinth or any other congregation of the New Testament era, and what Paul is teaching us here is, in those true apostolic churches where the gifts were genuine, he is telling us right here that they were not given to everybody in each church. Which means that not every New Testament Christian spoke with tongues. Let that sink in. You see, the Pentecostals will tell you it's the will of God, or it was the will of God in apostolic times, that all believers would speak with tongues. And they'll say, in those days, all believers did speak with tongues. Therefore, they conclude, you should be speaking with tongues. And yet we find right here that not every believer did speak with tongues. In fact, if you go right down to verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 12, notice what it says, where Paul's asking a series of rhetorical questions, as they're called. Look at verse 29. "Are all apostles?" A rhetorical question is really a question that answers itself. Are all apostles? No. There were only 12 apostles. Then it says, "Are all prophets?" No. The answer is no. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? See, every time the question is, no, not every man was an apostle, every man was a teacher, and so on. And then the question comes in verse 30, do all speak with tongues? And the inference is, the implication is, no, not every Christian spoke with tongues. Now here you have it. There's a New Testament gift that we read about here in these scriptures called the gift of tongues. And the point is that that miraculous gift did not belong to everybody. And therefore, the teaching that all believers today should pursue the modern tongue-speaking phenomenon has no basis whatsoever, because we find that even in apostolic times when the real gifts were present, and I emphasize that, I'll get to that in a moment or two a little more, in apostolic times when the real gifts were present, all believers most certainly did not speak with tongues. Only those to whom the Holy Ghost gave the gift. Tongue speaking in the New Testament is a New Testament gift. A miraculous gift. A supernatural sign. And therefore, in light of what I've just shown you, To teach that tongues are the sign of all signs is a contradiction of these scriptures, because the Holy Spirit did not give this gift to all and sundry within the apostolic church. The second thing I want us to notice about the New Testament gift of tongues is that the gift of tongues was in order to authenticate the ministry and the message of the apostles. Now, let me repeat that. The New Testament gift of tongues was given to authenticate the ministry and the message of the apostles. The first time you read of tongues in the New Testament is in the words of Christ at the end of Mark 16, where as he talked about the future ministry of his servants, the apostles, he referred to speaking with tongues. It was really a prediction there in Mark 16. And then here in Acts 2, we have the first experience of speaking with tongues. In other words, here in Acts 2, you have the fulfillment of the Lord's prediction. They shall speak with new tongues. Now, my friend, here's something I want you to notice that's very important. And it's simply this. The prediction here is fulfilled in the context of the ministry of the apostles. The prediction there in Mark 16 was made in that context. The ministry of the apostles. The fulfillment of the prediction in Acts 2 is in the context of the ministry of the apostles. Let me tell you something about the book of Acts that many, many people miss altogether. And it's a very simple thing, and it's a very important thing. In the book of Acts, no miracle ever takes place except in connection with the ministry of the apostles, either directly or indirectly. Can you let that sink in? No miracle in the book of Acts ever takes place except in connection directly or indirectly with the ministry of the apostles. In other words, what I'm saying is, it's either the apostles who are there when the miracle takes place, or someone delegated by them. And the same is true then with regard to this particular miracle of tongue speaking. You go through the references in the book of Acts, and you will find that the miracle of tongue speaking never takes place except in connection with the ministry of the apostles, again, directly or indirectly. Now, the importance of this observation is clear. Tongues were a miraculous gift, as we've already seen. Acts 2, verse 4. They spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. We saw in 1 Corinthians 12 that it's a gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, why is it always seen here in Acts in connection with the ministry of the apostles? It's for the reason I mentioned as I alluded at this point, or laid out this point. That is, this gift was given to authenticate the message and the ministry, or the ministry and the message of the apostles. That is true of all the miracles. Why did the Lord give miracles in that era? Why did He give miracles at any time in the history of the Bible? Well, let me show you the answer to that. Acts 14, just staying with apostolic times. Look at Acts 14, and the first few verses of that chapter, they deal with the ministry in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey, and they come to Iconium. They're preaching the gospel. It says in Acts 14, verse 1, came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. But here are the vital words, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. He is a reference to miracles, signs and wonders done by Paul and Barnabas and those who were with them. And what was the purpose of these signs and wonders? They were wrought by these men. The ability given by God to these men. For what reason? For God to give testimony to the word of His grace. You see, if you read verse 1, they went to Iconium, they preached the gospel, and were told there a great multitude believed. Verse 2 then tells us of the opposition of the devil. The unbelieving Jews. They always followed Paul around, you know. No matter where he went, the unbelieving Jews were there to resist him and oppose his ministry. How did they do that? Well, it says here, they sought to make their minds, that is, the minds of the Gentiles, evil affected against the brethren. Now, notice that language. What it means is this. These unbelieving Jews would have said something like this. Listen to Paul and Barnabas. They're telling you a bunch of lies. Don't believe them. That's essentially what the unbelieving Jews were trying to do. Stop the gospel. Undermine the gospel. Cause these Gentiles to conclude that what these men are preaching is not true at all. That's how they would have resisted the ministry of the men of God. So what did God do? God caused Paul and Barnabas to perform miracles. For what reason? Look at it. He gave testimony to the word of His grace. Paul and Barnabas are telling these people about Jesus Christ. That's what's meant here by the word of His grace. The gospel. Christ. Christ who came. Christ who died. That's the word of God's grace. That's the message of the gospel. They're talking about a man called Jesus of Nazareth. They're there in Iconium. They're in Asia Minor. They're among heathens. They're among people who have no knowledge of truth, no knowledge of God. And they're talking about this man called Jesus of Nazareth, who lived, who died on a Roman cross. And they're claiming that He rose again from the dead. And they're telling these people He paid the price for sin. Now, if you're going to be saved, you need to believe on Him. I tell you, my friend, that was something. Because the New Testament is not even in its beginnings by way of being written. In other words, they have no written word as far as New Testament Scripture is concerned to verify that what they're saying is true. So what happened? Before the very eyes of these pagans in Iconium, miracle after miracle was wrought under the power of God, and God therefore was testifying, what My servants are saying is true. Now I'm saying to you tonight that that was the reason for this gift of tongues. It was a miracle that was given to the apostles and their accomplices to perform, or which was wrought through them in order to bring authenticity to what they were saying. What was the gift? What was it? You go back to Acts 2 and you will see. Let's just get that clarified before we go any farther. This gift that authenticated their ministry and their message, what exactly was it? Well, as I've already shown you, it was a miraculous gift. And it was the miraculous ability to speak in the languages of the people who were gathered there in Jerusalem, in this instance, without ever having learned those languages. Now, there's nothing more clear than that. That is the nature of New Testament tongue speaking. It was speaking, preaching the gospel in the languages of the people who were listening on. And yet the apostles had never learned those languages. They'd never even spoken those languages before. And now here they are. And in a moment of time they can speak them because God gave them the gift to do it. Now it's very clear that that's what it was. Look at verse 8. Here are the people listening on. What did they say? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Do Do you see that? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Our own tongue wherein we were born. What does that say to you? That says to you, it says to me very simply, very clearly, that they were talking about their own native language. Our tongue, because see, the word tongue here means language, as you might imagine. Our language wherein we were born. And then immediately, these people who say this start to list off all the nations represented, as you see from verse 9 through to verse 11. Parthians, Medes, etc., etc. You go down to verse 11, to the end of the verse, and what does it say? We do hear them speak in our tongues, in our languages, the wonderful works of God. I tell you, brethren and sisters, it's absolutely clear in this passage that the gift was the ability to speak in the languages of the people without having learned them, miraculously and immediately and directly. They spoke in those languages. If you want even more precise proof of that, look at verse 6. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The interesting thing is that in verse 6, the word for language there is the Greek word from which we get the English word dialect. The Greek word here is easily remembered, actually. And I just say it in order to get it over to you. It's the Greek word dialectos. And you can hear right away how the English word dialect comes straight from that. Now, what's a dialect? A dialect is really the variation of a main language. You take a nation that has its main language, and then maybe in that nation, wherever it might be in the nation, there's a kind of a variation of the language, and it's called a dialect. It's a language it's the form of the language that's spoken in that given area, that particular area. In other words, that's just how precise this was. The Holy Spirit gave these men this remarkable gift by His power, the power of the Spirit, to speak in the very languages and dialects of the people who were represented there in Jerusalem. Who were these people? They were Jews of the dispersion, living in all the nations mentioned here, who have come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, the day in which God had already said, I'm going to pour out the Spirit. It's the great day, the turning point, if you will, when God shows the authenticity of the gospel, when He shows the authenticity of the ministry of the apostles, when He proves that they're His servants, and that what they're saying is His word, and how's it demonstrated? How's it all proved? How's it all authenticated? By these men speaking in the languages of the people and delivering the gospel to them in their own tongues and their own dialects, immediately and directly by the power of the Holy Ghost. So that is what the gift actually was. As I said earlier, Acts 2 governs every other place where tongues are mentioned. But get the build up of thoughts here. New Testament tongues were a miraculous sign. New Testament tongues were in order to authenticate the ministry and the message of the apostles. New Testament tongues was, speaking in tongues was the gift of speaking in human languages that no man, no one of these apostles had ever learned before, ever spoken before. Here's the next point. For this, I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 14 and look at verse 22. And those words again, only we'll go a little farther this time. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. What's my point right now? The point is this, my friend. New Testament tongues were a miraculous sign to the unbeliever. you say it. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now you will know perhaps that in Pentecostal charismatic circles, it is taught very dogmatically that speaking in tongues in the modern sense of the phenomenon is a sign to the believer. I've already touched on that. Believers are told, this is the sign of all signs that you're filled with the Spirit. As even I said, this is the sign of all signs that you're saved. But the Word of God says, tongues are for a sign. Now listen carefully. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. In other words, Pentecostalism, charismatism, turn these words on their head. They invert these words. They say, tongues are for a sign to the Christian. But the Holy Ghost says, tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever. Now, who's right? By the way, of course, let me just say this at this point. The modern tongues experience, by those who practice it, they actually tell you, oh, well, the thing that we're doing here, the so-called gift that we're experiencing, it's not speaking in human language. It's some heavenly language, they will always claim. It's not earthly. It's not human. It's an earth. It's a heavenly tongue. I've just shown you Acts 2 makes it clear that the proper gift was the ability to speak in languages of the people. But my friend, the point of that gift was very clear. Tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever. What does that mean? Well, let me explain it to you this way. It was a sign to the unbeliever in the sense of being able to bring the gospel to them. You take Acts 2 again. What happened in Acts 2? Well, God brought all these Jews to Jerusalem, and they spoke all these languages. And the remarkable thing is, among that great concourse of people, there are some of the elect of God. Oh, about 3,000 were converted in the day of Pentecost. God has chosen them. God's going to save them. And how's He going to save them? He's going to save them through the preaching of the gospel. But how are they going to hear the gospel? Because the New Testament's not yet written. And these men can't speak their languages. And no missionaries have yet gone to their lands. So how are they going to be saved? They're going to be saved because God gives His men the gift to preach the gospel to them in their own tongues. Therefore, tongues were for a sign to these unbelievers. Tongues, my friend, were a God-given gift to the apostolic church to evangelize, to take the gospel to the regions beyond. It all starts out in Jerusalem. When you think about it this way, the Apostle Paul or Peter, whoever, they had this gift. They went to many places. Trace the ministry of Paul. Now, Paul was a mighty man. He was a learned man. But I'll grant you, I will tell you right now, Paul did not know every language to be known in those days. Far from it. Not even he himself would have claimed such an ability. Paul went to Asia. Paul went right into Europe. You take other men, other apostles, and we're told by church historians some of the places they went to. Andrew supposedly went all the way to Scotland. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but it's claimed that he did. Let's just assume that he did. You can imagine what Andrew must have met when he arrived in Scotland. It's not very easy to understand the Scots even yet. But if he arrived in Scotland 2,000 years ago, I don't know what language they would have spoken then. My dear friend, I'm telling you right now, these men had the gift to go to these nations and carry the gospel and speak the very gospel in the language of the people, because tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever. In other words, a gift given, a miraculous gift given for the benefit of the unbeliever in those days and in those times. Hadn't the Lord Jesus Christ said to the apostles, stay in Jerusalem, Acts 1, read it for yourself sometime, stay in Jerusalem, I'll give you the Holy Ghost. And he says, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, he did not say you might be, he said you shall be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. I tell you right now, that was fulfilled. Those men conquered the known world of that day before the New Testament was ever written. And they carried the gospel and they preached to the people. How did they do it? Well, you see, part of God's great program for the evangelizing of the world was to give the apostles the gift to carry the language or the gospel to these people in their own languages. And they did so. So what I'm simply saying is, when you compare the New Testament tongues with what is spoken today or what the experience is today in charismatic Pentecostal circles, there is no comparison. What is going on, therefore? There was a real gift, a New Testament gift. The question is, does it still exist? Well, I've already told you the modern tongue speaker will say, well, my tongue's a heavenly tongue, and all of that. So he's not even claiming to speak in what was the New Testament gift of speaking in the language of the people. He doesn't even claim that. He says it's a heavenly tongue. So what I'm saying to you is the question again, does the gift still exist? That's a very important question. We've seen that the gift was real. We've seen why it was given, but does it still exist? Well, I say to you right now, no. And I say it for this reason. All miracles, listen very carefully, all miracles at any time in the history of the giving of the Bible, all miracles were part of divine revelation. What do I mean by that? I mean simply this. Over a period of time, a course of time, God gave His Word. As He gave His Word, He gave it through prophets in the Old Testament, apostles in the New Testament. In giving that Word through those men, He also accompanied the giving of it with miracles. Therefore, miracles were a part, an inseparable part of the delivery of God's divine revelation, the giving of His own Word. You know, the Pentecostals will tell you the Bible's full of miracles, and that's not right. You read the Bible and you will find there were only certain times when miracles were performed by men of God. The very first time, really, when you read of miracles, that is, as far as the biblical record is concerned, is in the days of Moses. Then Joshua. Some of the judges. Then later on, the days of some of the prophets, like Elijah and Elisha. The Bible's not full of miracles. And what I'm telling you, therefore, is as God moved and prophets were given the great commission of writing the Bible, delivering God's Word, God gave these miracles as part of that divine revelation, part of the whole process. Again, I say, to authenticate what was being said and what was being spoken and what was being delivered. Here's the point. Since miracles were part of the giving of divine revelation, when God finished giving divine revelation, then miracles ceased. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches, whether they be prophecies, they shall cease. Tongues shall cease. And it tells us in that passage, when that which is perfect is come. Now, I know there's debate over that, even among orthodox man as to what that means when the perfect has come. And I'm simply telling you, and it's not original with me, it's the belief of many, many men, it's a reference to the close of the canon of Scripture. The perfect. Brethren and sisters, young people, we have all we need in this book. This is perfect in that sense. Protestantism has always believed in the sufficiency of Scripture. God has given His Word, God has spoken, and He's saying nothing more beyond it. You see, once you entertain the idea that modern tongues are of the Holy Ghost, you immediately open the door up to further revelation. That's exactly what happens. These people go on to say, God told me this, and God told me the other thing. And all so many of the things that they're saying that God tells them, or is telling them, are contrary to this book. And therefore, God's not telling them anything. It's a delusion. It's a deception. Brothers and sisters, it was a gift. I'll explain to you what it was. It has now ceased. Strange thing is that even when Pentecostal missionaries head across the seas, like every other missionary, they have to sit down and learn the language of the people. Does that not speak volumes? See, that gift was part of divine revelation, the giving of the Scriptures. That's finished. Therefore, the gift has ceased. And that means that whatever is going on in Pentecostal circles by way of tongue speaking, it is not the apostolic gift. What is it? Well, it could be a number of things. Any of these circles, young believers are caught up emotionally in the sensationalism of the moment. They are told by the leaders, now just start repeating these syllables after me. That's the majority of the way in which it happens. People are made to repeat endlessly a certain range of syllables, and then they're told, oh, you're now speaking with tongues. My friend, it is of the flesh, it's of man. Or, at its worst, it's of the devil. Let's get this clear. The Bible warns us that there are false and counterfeit manifestations of Satan's power. Therefore, I'm saying to you young people, stay away from this phenomenon. Abide in this book. Stand fast in God's Word. It's all you need. Will never fail you. And I trust that God will bless what we have seen tonight to our hearts. Our time is long gone. Should have brought me here if you want to go out early. Let's just bow together for a prayer. And we'll come to the end of our meeting. Father, we thank Thee tonight for the Scriptures of truth and what they say to us, what they reveal to us about the things of God. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt help us to test all things by the Word and help us to stand fast, O God, in Thy truth. Deliver us from those deceiving, seducing spirits. Deliver us, Lord, from that which is a counterfeit. And help us, O God, to stand fast in Thy Word. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.